Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. John 10, and I want to look at the truth that's being declared in two verses, in verse 17 and 18. Here our Lord says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Now, men throughout history have tried to honor God by the works of their hands, by the wisdom of their minds and the thoughts of their heart. They've tried to honor God. They've even gone so far as to take the word of God, which is blessed and true, and they look to the law of Moses to try and work a righteousness for themselves and to honor God through that law. But our Lord tells us that that isn't honoring to God, not in a spiritual sense, not in a sense that gains us some favor. Our Lord said that when we've done the law, when we've done that which is right, we've only done that which is our duty to do. We're supposed to do those things. That's what we ought to do. So there's nothing above and beyond gained for us by doing something in the law. So doing our best and trying to do good works, we foolishly, for example, try to be more right, more religious. We try to do things that we think, well, this is what religious people do. This is what God's people should be doing, so I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to try to come at my God and be pleasing to God by doing certain things differently than how I used to do them. And you know, I want to incorporate things that have a little religious flavor in them, like going to church more consistently, or praying before meals, or reading my Bible. And those are all things that we ought to do. But that's not honoring to God if when it's done in the flesh, when it's just a fleshly work that we think God is pleased with because we do them. Paul actually tells us that such attempts are just missing the whole righteousness of God. They're missing the whole point that we're sinners and we can't save ourselves. And he said in Romans 10, verse 3, that, well, he was thinking of the Jews who were very religious, who followed the law of Moses and knew it better than most of us today do. But he said they're being ignorant of God's righteousness and are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that's because in religion, in trying to come at God by what man thinks are good works and what man thinks God is pleased with, it's a slippery slope. And before you know it, Christ is forgotten and all our focus is on that law and what I need to be doing. And that fear grows because we're looking to what this flesh is trying to do to please God. And it's not submitting to God's righteousness. And the truth is that God has provided the way. He's given us the way of salvation. He's given us all that the sinner needs to be delivered from their debt and burden of sin, and to be reconciled unto the Father. And so the way that we honor God in perfect righteousness is in the one whom he has sent for the righteousness of his people, to make his people righteous and accepted with him. He's given salvation in his Son for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And so Our Lord said, when the Jews asked him, well, what can we do that we might work the works of God? And our Lord said, well, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And then in John 5, verse 23, our Lord said that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And so we honor the Father by honoring the Son whom God has sent. And the only way that a sinner can honor the Son is by trusting him, by believing the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is my salvation. That's honoring the Son. That's giving all honor to him. And in honoring the Son, you're honoring the Father. You're honoring the one whom he has sent and provided for the way of salvation for his people. Now, the natural man thinks that he's honoring God by trying to do good works, and he doesn't understand that he's not obtaining God's favor in trying to do better, in trying to be religious, in trying to do these things. All he's doing is actually bringing a curse upon him. And Paul worded it this way in Galatians 3:10. He said, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. They're actually under the curse of the law, because it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So you can do your best in keeping the law, but if you break the law in one part, you've broken the whole of it. And if you break the law in one part, you now have brought upon your head all the curses of the law. And that's what it's saying. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. And that's the curse of the law. And that's what men do in going back to the law for a righteousness, to improve their standing before the Lord. And so that very thing that man by nature is boasting in and is confident in and is trusting in is the very thing that weighs heavy around his neck and is going to bring him deep, deep, deep down into the sea of God's wrath, where he'll be destroyed and separated from God for all eternity. Our Lord said to the Jews in John 8:24, ye shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, that I'm the Christ, that I am the Savior, the way of salvation whom the Father has provided for his people, if you don't believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. And that's what our Lord said. And that's because our God has provided the way. There's only one way of salvation. It's in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's pleased with all those who come to him in the Son, all those who come trusting in Christ. They have the forgiveness of sins. They have eternal life. They have standing with God. They're accepted of him, received into the Beloved. You know, where it's a holiday season, and we think of family. You that are in Christ, you that trust Christ, are in the family of God. You're in the Beloved family of God, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in God, our Creator's family. You rejoice in among the heavenly host even now, where you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now with your Lord. And so we hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the forgiveness of our sins. We trust, we believe God, we believe him. We have no other hope, because thanks be to God, he's given us a spirit and stripped us of that hope, and seeing how we're fools trying to come to God any other way. We're fools trying to trust in a righteousness of our own. So in our text today, we find the boast of the sinner. The boast of the sinner is Christ. Paul said in Titus 3, verse 5 and 6, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, God saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I've titled this message, obedience to the command. And we'll be looking at the Father's command and the Son's obedience. The Father's command and the Son's obedience. So, in John 10, verse 15, our Lord tells us His purpose. He says that He's come to lay down His life for the sheep. And He was speaking to the Jews that were hearing Him speak there. And then immediately following that, He says in verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So He's referring to the Gentiles that were scattered to the ends of the earth. He's got to bring them as well, just as He's bringing the Jews. And so our Lord here is speaking. It's important for us to understand our Lord is speaking of Himself as the mediator whom God has sent. Yes, He is the Son of God. Yes, He is one equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. He is one with the Godhead. But here He's speaking of Himself as a man, as a mediator, as the Christ whom God has sent to save His people, to come as the surety of His people, to pay the debt that we owed. And to do that, He had to take upon Himself flesh and fulfill all the law of righteousness, to be perfect in all His ways, to love God with His heart, mind, soul, and body, and His neighbor as Himself. And Christ came and fulfilled that all. And He says, therefore, as the mediator, at the end of verse 18, He said, "This commandment have I received of my Father." My Father has given me this commandment. And what He's saying there is, I've come as the servant of Jehovah. I've come to be obedient to the will of God for my people, to obtain their forgiveness. In Isaiah 42:1, we read, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect." The Father speaking of His Christ, "in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon Him, and He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And then again in Isaiah 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And so Jesus Christ is the faithful servant of God. He has come the mediator, the substitute, the surety, the salvation of His people. And He loves God the Father. He loves His Father. He wants to do the will of God. He delights to do the will of God. And so He gladly, willingly, obediently comes to fulfill all the will of God His Father. Now, there's a law given in Exodus. There's many laws, but there's a law given in Exodus 21. And this law that's written there was given to give us a picture, to foreshadow, to tell us of Christ who would come as the servant of the Lord. And so it says in Exodus 21, verse 5 and 6, "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free." I don't want to go out free. I don't want to deliver myself. And what he's talking about is there was a law that in Israel, if a Jew was poor and he had to sell himself as a bondservant, he would sell himself to another Jew, and he would be kept as a slave, making no wages during that time. He would sell himself to that Jew for 6 years, and then in the seventh year, he would go free. And if he went into that servitude with a wife, he would leave with his wife. But if while in that servitude, his master gave him a bride, gave him a wife, then that wife would be left behind. And if they had any children together, those children would stay with their master. The wife and the children would be their masters. And so here the servant, if the servant loves his master and says, I love my master, I don't want to go out, I don't want to leave my wife and my children, I love them, I will not go free. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh and loved to do the will of God his Father, loved his bride, and loved the children that he made with his bride. That's you that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in, under the ministry of the gospel given to the church, the ministry of reconciliation. Christ said, I love my bride. I love my people. I'm not going to deliver myself. I'm not going to call 12 legions of angels to come and deliver me out of the hands of those who came to arrest me. I'm going to the cross to fulfill the will of my Father, that I might deliver my bride and my people whom I love. And so our Savior did that. And it says, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. I'll have one of those big gauge holes, you know, in his ear, in his earlobe, signifying that he was forever a servant of his master. And so that's what our Savior did. And that's what's spoken of in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5 and 6, where Christ has his ear opened in this manner. That's the picture. That law was given to show us Christ. Right? God isn't conveniently saying, oh, here's a good picture of Christ. No, that was given to show us what Christ has done for his bride in obedience unto the Father. And it says in Isaiah 50, verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. He put an awl through my ear, because I'm his servant. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I didn't have second thoughts and think, what have I done? I'm all in, Christ says. And then verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Instead, he went and obediently fulfilled all the command of his Father. And so all the scriptures are written to show us the faithfulness of our Lord to our God and our Savior, who is faithful to do that work. And that faithfulness shines brightly against the backdrop of us who are black with sin, who are stained with sin, who are filthy with sin. We see the brightness and the glory of our Lord and Savior and what he's done. So turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 7 through 10. Verse 7 is actually a quote from Psalm 40, verse 7. But we'll just look at it in Hebrews. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. And what he's saying there, what our Lord is saying is, in the beginning of the book, it's written of me. From the beginning, throughout the whole book, it's written of me. It's speaking of my obedience, your Lord says, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. That's what my people were striving in and struggling in and couldn't do it, bearing that yoke, that burden of the law, and they couldn't make themselves righteous. They couldn't put away the burden of sin. They couldn't remove the stain and filth of sin. You weren't pleased with those things, Lord. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So that first covenant, which couldn't remove any sins, had to be put away. Had to be done away with, that God may establish the second. The covenant of grace, whereby he may be gracious to us because of Christ and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the which will, verse 10. What will? God's will. That Christ came to do the will of God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so man who can't pay his debt, who can't put away his sin, God in grace has done it for his child through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to put away that sin, and who sends the Spirit of God to put away the enmity in our minds against God, to reconcile us to our Father in all things. In all things, God has reconciled us. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. We're the problem. We're the weakness. We're the weak link in the whole chain. We are the weakness. So what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. Christ put it away. And so the will of God always was to save his people by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was always God's will and purpose. There was never another way of salvation. It was always showing and highlighting and pointing out the very fact that our mouths must be shut before the law. All we see is how sinful we are and how desperate we are for the grace of God. And thanks be to God who sent his Son to put that sin away. And so this was always God's will. And even before we fell in Adam, God chose Christ. He chose to glorify his Son. They already worked out the whole covenant of grace. And so everything that's been done is according to the will of God, which the Son came and fulfilled as the Savior, as the Christ, the God-man mediator between God and his people. And Acts 2, verse 23 confirms this. Christ being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God determined it this way. He determined it, and that's exactly the way it's being worked out. It's been worked out and is continuing to be worked out in the day of grace for each one whom the Father loves and continues to bless his people in Christ. And then he said, You men of flesh, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, but it was all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Turn over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 18. Peter confirms this as well. 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, put anything in place of silver and gold. We haven't been redeemed by those things. Those are corruptible things. Even silver and gold, right? You think about how people are persuaded by money and do evil things for the love of money. That's not how we're redeemed. This flesh is corruptible. We twist and ruin everything we put our hands to. That's not how we're saved, not by corruptible things, not by this flesh, but by the Spirit we now know. It's with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And then in the next verse, we see the fruit of our Savior being born of the seed of Christ, where we bring forth fruit unto our God by Christ our husband. He says, verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And there's a twofold understanding in that, brethren, that phrase that says, who by him do believe in God. In one sense, it means that it's by the power, the resurrection power and glory of Christ, that we now believe God, that we now trust and believe God. And the other sense there is that in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, through Christ, we do believe God. Through Christ, we worship our Father. We worship and honor our God and are obedient to him in all things through Christ. It's by Christ. We come trusting Christ. That's how we honor we honor the Son, and that's how we honor the Father, by honoring the Son. And so we've forsaken the way of flesh. We've forsaken trying to please God by the works of this flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. We count it all dung because we see it doesn't save. But God has provided the way of salvation freely and abundantly in His Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we come, by whom we know these things, the way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way of salvation. And so our God purposed this for us in Christ, just as He said at the end of verse 18 in John 18, "This commandment have I received of my Father." He gave me this commandment. This is His commandment. This is His will, and I've come to fulfill the will of my Father by obeying Him in all things that He's purposed and determined for me, for His people, before the foundation of the world. And so He came and fulfilled that commandment, and that's what He's doing here. He's declaring it to the Jews that are standing there. He said, verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." And just as He knew the Father loved Him, therefore we do know the love of the Father, in that He sent His Son, and spared Him not, but delivered Him up for us all, that we might know the fellowship and mercy and grace of our God. That's how we know the love of God for us, brethren. 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." He purchased His church with His own blood. That's how we know the love of our God. All right, now, our salvation is wrought by Jesus Christ through His obedience to the Father and sacrificing Himself for our sins. And so He says, let's read verse 17 and 18 again. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You know, I think it's impossible for us in the flesh to fully comprehend just how pleased our God is in putting His Son to death. Just how pleased He was, how willingly He did that to save His people, to do what He did in saving His people. We're told in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. God was pleased to bruise His Son, to come to that time, to that moment when Christ would fulfill the will of God in saving His people, to put away our sin. The Father delighted in the Son, never loving Him any more than when He was pouring out His wrath in judgment to put away that sin, that God would redeem us, reconcile us to Himself, to put away that mountain of sin that stood between us and our God. He put it away. He delighted to do that in order to reconcile us. And so we rejoice in our God. In Zechariah 13, verse 7, the Father cried, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd." Smite him. Put him to death. Not because He Himself is a sinner. He did nothing wrong. He obeyed the Father perfectly in all things. He obeyed Him wondrously. But He was put to death bearing the sins of His people, taking them to Himself and paying that price, paying the debt that was our due, dying our death that we should go free in life eternal by the Spirit of God, to know Him for what He's done. When Adam sinned, God drove man out of the garden. He drove him out from the garden where he was to labor under the curse by the sweat of his brow to bring forth his living. It says in Genesis 3:24, "So God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And the picture there is that no matter what man does, no matter how he comes to God, no matter what he tries, what inventions he makes, no matter what he does to come unto that tree of life, that flaming sword turns every way, battling every way, so that man is unable and frustrated to reach out with his own hand from the tree of life and take unto himself eternal life. And our God said, lest he do that, I'm driving him out, lest man put forth his own hand and take of that tree. And the sweet truth is that God loves his people so much that he would be reconciled to them. He's not letting man save himself, because God would be reconciled unto him. God loves his people so much that he wanted to reconcile them unto himself. And so there's nothing that we can do. There's no way we can do it. I mean, there really isn't anything that we can do to save ourselves, but your God purposed it in such a way so that we must come to him through his reconciliation, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know him and have fellowship with him who created us, who's wonderful and glorious, and spend all eternity with our God. And so no matter what man tries to do, no matter what schemes he comes up with and what inventions he works out, he's never, ever, ever going to obtain for himself eternal life. Our God alone is life, and there is no life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ came and he obediently fulfilled the will of God to redeem his people. And to do so, that flaming sword that turned every which way was plunged into the heart of Christ. He died that death, that we might find life in him, that we would have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he receives all the glory. If we're going to boast, we're going to boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 7. "But Christ made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So contrary to what the natural man glories in, contrary to what we do to try and honor God, which comes to complete failure, our God has provided everything for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31, "That of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That as it's written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord." We glory in Christ. That's how we come to the Father. That's how we honor the Father. That's how we're pleasing to the Father. Because by one offering in which Christ obediently shed his blood to make atonement for the sins, by that one sacrifice, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them whom God set apart for himself to reconcile to himself through Christ. And so God honors those who honor the Son. And the way we honor the Son is not by trying to do good works, not by trying to save ourselves, we honor the Son by trusting Him. That's how we honor the Son and how we honor the Father. We honor Him perfectly by trusting the Son, who is perfect and did everything necessary to reconcile us to the Father. And so believe Him, brethren. Believe Him. We rejoice in our God who works this faith in us, who put this hope in us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray the Lord bless your hearts and comfort you in your Savior. Rejoice in Him. He's all glorious. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other hope of eternal life but by the Son. By the Son, believe Him.